Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
All right, hello, this is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hope for Your Heart. I'm so glad that you're joining us today, and we're excited about the opportunities that lie before us, and God is doing some really incredible things, and I know this is a very difficult time. This is an unusual time, and the word that I keep thinking of, this is a surreal time, and we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not sure what's going to happen the day after tomorrow, but there are some things that we can trust the Lord for. And one of the things we can trust the Lord for is the fact that He's going to give us hope and peace and confidence and assurance. And a verse that I am using this year at our church is Romans 15:13. And I love this verse, and I hope it will encourage you today. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you during these difficult times to tap into that hope that God gives us. You know, when you have that hope, He gives you that peace. He gives you that joy as you trust in Him. And it's all driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a tremendous advantage over those who don't know Christ in that we have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. Isn't that a good thing to know, that the Spirit of God is actually living within us? Well, I want to begin today by telling you a cute little story. I thought this was pretty funny. We just celebrated Easter, and one Easter, a father was teaching his son how to drive when out of nowhere, a rabbit jumped on the road. Slamming on the brakes, the son exclaims, "Oh no, Dad, I nearly ruined Easter. I almost ran over the Easter bunny." To which the father replied, "It's okay, son. You missed him by a hair." So I hope you find that kind of humorous. And, you know, so many times as we're in the seriousness of life, we forget to laugh. You know, there's a man named Bob, and Bob wanted to throw in the towel. He was just sick and tired of constantly being filled with anxiety and fear and worry. And Bob's worrying was driving him to the point of despair. He decided that instead of constantly worrying, he would just pay somebody to worry for him. So he interviewed a guy named Bob, and Bob was given the job, and Bob was offered a pay of $100,000 to do all of the worrying. Well, the man took the job, and he asked, "Well, just how are you going to go ahead and pay me this $100,000? To which the reply was given, "Well, Bob, I'm glad that you asked. That's the first thing that you need to start worrying about." And so as you think about life, we got a lot of things to worry about, don't we? And there are so many things that are happening, and there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of chaos, and but I want to give you some hope today, and I want you to get some lessons, and we're going to go back a little bit to Palm Sunday. Did you know that Palm Sunday, that amazing day, that Sunday, as Jesus walked into that holy city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey? You know, that was such an exciting day. They were waving palm branches in the air, and they were singing Hosanna to God in the highest. Well, did you know that Palm Sunday was prophesied by Zechariah 550 years before Jesus came into that holy city? That's right. Zechariah said this, "See, your king comes to you," and this is Zechariah 9:9. "He comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." You know, 450 years before Jesus rode that donkey into the streets of Jerusalem, we have an understanding of what was going to be said, what was going to be sung, and these words were written in Psalm 118. Yeah, that's right, 450 years before Jesus came into that holy city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And here's the words that we know that were expressed on that day. Psalm 118, 25 and 26. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." And here's a phrase that is often repeated. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." In Mark chapter 11, verse 9, we read these words kind of repeated, just a little bit different twist to it, but basically the same idea. Mark 11:9 says, "Then those who went ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Well, you know, all four Gospels record the triumphal entry of Jesus into that holy city of Jerusalem. What a powerful, powerful story that is of how Christ came into that city riding on a donkey. Well, here's four takeaways that I think we can learn from that triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Number one, every one of us must understand we can go from hero to zero really fast. So don't live for the praise of men. Cheers and palms are generally very short-lived. Not too long ago, I was driving into church for our Sunday morning worship services, and I passed a pickup truck that was pulling a trailer. The trailer had boards on the side. And, you know, since I live in Currituck County, this is a common sight to see, a pickup truck pulling a trailer. And the reason is because if you live in Currituck, unless you pay for somebody to pick up your trash, you make a weekly trip to the local dumpsters. And so I guess this trailer was used to take trash to the local dumpsters. And I know that my assumption was correct because as I passed this trailer, I saw spray painted on the side these words, "Away with you." And I got thinking about those words, "Away with you," as in trash. When Jesus went into that holy city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, at first they were praising him, singing Hosanna to the highest. And in a matter of 4 days, they said, "Away with you, you're trash, crucify him." Just to show you how quick people can change their view and how easily people can buy into kind of the mob and the herd mentality. You know, Matthew writes that they brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, and they put their cloaks on the donkey, and Jesus sat on them. And Zechariah tells us that the king would be mounted on a colt. And as you look at that, he sat on him. And the glory of God is in the details. This is the first and the only time that we read about Jesus riding a donkey. He always walked. Jesus is following the tradition of being declared king. Now, this was set up prior to Jesus being king, and God has a way of setting things up prior to the time that he does something mighty. Solomon, the son of David, when he became king over Israel, followed these orders from his father David. So we see Palm Sunday, the tradition being set in order by King David as he's ready to anoint his son Solomon to take over the throne. In 1 Kings 1:32, we read, "Have Solomon, my son, ride on his own mule and bring him down to Gahan, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon." So we see here that we got a couple of traditions coming together, and you know the phrase, "Long live the king." Well, here that phrase was actually started in the Old Testament when Solomon became king. Everybody shouted out, "Long live King Solomon." King Solomon and all the people gathered together. They were playing pipes and they were rejoicing greatly at the coronation of King Solomon. As a matter of fact, it says that the shouting and the singing and the cheering and the blowing of the trumpets was so loud that it actually shook the ground of the earth. The whole earth felt the tremor as Solomon was being anointed king. Matthew writes that most of the crowd, as Jesus was coming, they would spread their cloaks on the road. Others would cut palm branches and they would spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and the crowds that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, when Jesus was entering that holy city of Jerusalem, behind the scenes, there was a diabolical plan that was being played out. Why? Because some, I could say many, would rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. Now, I want to drive home this point because I think so many people, their self-esteem and how they feel about themselves goes up or down based on what other people feel about them or what other people say about them. They so long for the praise of men. You may know somebody like this, and maybe you even struggle with this yourself. You ever talk to anybody and they always seem to be the hero of their own stories? It always somehow goes back to them and what they're doing. It's kind of like the guy who had bypass surgery. And another guy was talking to him and he wanted to up him one time. And he says, "Well, you had double bypass surgery. Well, I have triple bypass surgery." And so many times we want the praise of men and we'll even do it in crazy ways. Okay. So this is not a new phenomenon. Every one of us battle with this. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is riding into the holy city, we read these words in John 12, 42. "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, why were they so fearful? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cries out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me also, but in the one who has sent me. The one who sent me is going on before you. So the message of the gospel is just powerful. Even when it's not popular, it's just as powerful. So don't spend too much time at all dwelling on about what others think about you. Even the best people tend to struggle with being fickle. They may love you one minute, they may despise you the next. So don't let your feelings follow the approval of men. Somebody once wrote that there are four major idols that we as Americans face. Four idols that we struggle with, and I want to share these with you quickly. Idol number one is the idol of control. You know, you want to have that control of everything that happens around you. You know that you might be battling the control idol if your greatest nightmare is uncertainty. Now, I think a lot of people are battling this one right now because we're living in a very uncertain time. And so if your idol is, I've got to be in control, my circumstances have got to be in control, then you're going to have a hard time when it comes to uncertainty. I want to give you something practical that will help you. They have discovered that people that can, in times of uncertainty, do certain things that will bring about some order in their lives. They say practical things like take on a home project, or practical things like do a puzzle. One of the ladies in our church put together a very large puzzle. I think it was a 1,000-piece puzzle during this coronavirus outbreak. And she's trying to use her time productively, right? There's some certainty when you get a puzzle together. Play games like Scrabble, play board games, and realize that life can be out of control. But if you accomplish something, even in times of uncertainty, you will have a greater sense of peace in your life. And I would encourage you in times of uncertainty, spend some more time in the Word. Spend some more time in prayer. We are spending 21 days of breakthrough prayer every night at 8 o'clock on our Facebook Live page. And we're going through this whole concept that we can have peace in the midst of the storm, even when we don't understand what's going to happen around the next bend. Our God rules, our God reigns, and He is ultimately in control. Well, here's the second idol that many people battle, and maybe you battle this one yourself. We would call this the idol of approval. You know you have an approval idol if your greatest nightmare is rejection, being rejected by people. Hey, can I encourage you on something? Some people are going to love you. Some people are not going to love you. So what? Don't worry about that. Seek the approval of God. Some people will approve you, some will not. So don't worry about that. If you have God's approval in your life, it doesn't really matter who's against you. If you don't have God's approval in your life, it doesn't really matter who's for you. Look for the approval of God. Well, here's the third idol I think that many people battle, and we could call this the idol of comfort. Now, you know that this is your idol if your greatest nightmare is the stress or demands of life. You know, comfort is temporary, and so isn't discomfort. There's a phrase that speaks volumes found in the King James Bible and is found 396 times in the King James Bible. It's a simple little phrase, and here's the phrase. It came to pass. Don't you love that phrase? It came to pass. Hey, you're feeling uncomfortable right now? It's going to come to pass. If you're feeling comfortable right now, it's going to come to pass. Nothing lasts forever except the soul, the real part of you that will live on in eternity. If things are going good for you, enjoy it. It's not going to last. If things are not going so good for you right now, hang in there. It won't last either. I want to encourage you to find comfort in crisis through Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe, just maybe, God is allowing you to be uncomfortable so that you will seek comfort in Him? I think God does that. I think He allows us to go through storms in life to grab our attention, and so that we will learn not to seek comfort in the wrong place, but we will be driven back to the arms of Christ. Well, there's one other idol that we as Americans struggle with, and we could call this the idol of power, right? You know, you have this idol of power if your greatest nightmare is humiliation or embarrassment. If you're afraid of being embarrassed or afraid of being humiliated, you're going to feel like you don't have any control. You're going to lose power. Hey, don't worry about that. I have learned to laugh at myself. As a matter of fact, I tell our church all the time, sometimes when people are getting nervous, they say, man, getting baptized or whatever, they get stressed out about that. And I says, listen, don't worry a thing about this. I says, I will humiliate myself before I humiliate you. And I says, I'm kind of used to people laughing at me. And every time I look in the mirror, I kind of laugh at myself. And so don't take yourself so seriously. Realize that God is in control. Well, we talked some lessons today so far about lessons we can learn from Palm Sunday. The first one is that you can go from hero to zero real fast, so don't seek the praise of men. Number two is we can get help. Listen, now we can get some help from others even when we're hurting, and we can help others even when we're hurting. So don't wait for perfect conditions. You know, there's two instances in the Bible recorded where Jesus wept. Only two times recorded in Scripture that we know for certain that Jesus wept, Jesus cried. Now, one of them is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. And I remember growing up as a kid, the Sunday school teachers say, anybody have a verse they memorized this week? And I'd raise my hand. I say, I know John 11:35, Jesus wept. That was my go-to verse, right? A short little verse. And we know why Jesus was weeping in John 11:35, because his friend Lazarus died. And so he weeps. We learn another occasion that Jesus weeps, and it's on Palm Sunday. As he's getting ready to enter into that holy city of Jerusalem, the crowds are cheering, but Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Now, I think it's fair to say that the celebration of Palm Sunday, in our case, we could be real joy killers because we know what's going to happen on Thursday of the week of the Holy Week. But those who are cheering and those who are celebrating didn't. But as we look at the background of what is happening, Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And he breaks down and he cries. You know, there's a different word that is used there on that second time that Jesus cried. The first time at Lazarus' tomb, the word that is translated from the Greek means that he got teary-eyed. But the word that is used in where Jesus came into the holy city of Jerusalem and he cries out is a different word that implies that he's crying and mourning like a baby. Uncontrollable. I remember doing a funeral one time, and the wife who just had lost her husband, and we were doing the service, toward the end of the service, she just broke down, and she cried uncontrollably, and nobody could comfort her, and nobody could allow her to calm down for a good 4 or 5 minutes. She was just weeping and wailing uncontrollably, and we just kind of paused everything until she could regain her composure. When I think about Christ coming into that holy city, that's what I think of. He was weeping uncontrollably for the city of Jerusalem. And when he saw that city, he wept over and he says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus is weeping because those in that holy city of Jerusalem, they're blinded to what is happening. They had no clue what was happening. He says, you could experience peace, but there's this veil over your eyes that keeps you from experiencing that peace that transcends all understanding. Oh, I don't know about you today. I hope that you are weeping over those who don't know Christ. I hope you are weeping over those who are lost and they're blinded to the sins that they commit. They're blinded to the reality of the Savior and what Christ can do for them. You know, as you pray for them, you can have a miracle take place on their behalf. As you pray for people, one of the things I pray often is says, Lord, would you take off the blinders off of their eyes? Would you allow them to see the reality of who they are in their sin? Would you allow them to see the reality of who you are in bringing about salvation to them? What is the third lesson that we can learn from that Palm Sunday? We learn, first of all, that we can go from a hero to zero real fast, so don't live for the praise of men. We learn, secondly, that we can help others even when we are hurting. Don't wait for perfect conditions. And Jesus reached out and he did some really neat things during that last week of his life. He performed a couple miracles, and then he performed the greatest miracle when he was on that cross, where he has thieves on either side of them. And one of them says, Lord, would you remember me? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there on the cross, Jesus does a mighty miracle of bringing conversion to a man who is right next to him. Just moments before Jesus passes, he reaches out and he helps somebody else. Here's a third lesson that we learn from Palm Sunday is we can expect some division. Don't expect complete unity. So here's the truth about truth. The truth about truth is that truth divides. Those who believe versus those who do not believe. Luke chapter 12 says this, Jesus speaking, verses 51 and 52, "Do you suppose that I have come to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. So why don't we think of him as being divisive? Because to us, he's not. Believers are united in Christ." Romans 12:5 says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Now, I want to share something with you that I think is so important. Truth will divide. Now, we don't intend it to divide. It's just a byproduct of proclaiming and living the truth. I completely understand why the world doesn't get us. I completely understand that. They don't have the Holy Spirit living with them. They haven't experienced forgiveness. They have no clue what it means to have a relationship with Christ. I get that, why they don't understand us. What I don't understand is how a believer who claims to know Christ can live in disunity with another believer who claims to know Christ. What ought to unify us is not our circumstances, not our background, not even how much money we have, not the color of our skin. What unifies us as followers of Christ is Christ himself. That is what should bring about unity within the church. There are so many examples in the Bible of Jesus creating division between believers and non-believers, but there is no example given where Jesus creates disunity between two believers. Here is a couple of examples where a believer and an unbeliever is at odds with each other. John 7:41. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" So there was a division among the people because of him. In other words, those who believe that Jesus was the Christ versus those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Here's another example in John 19:16. "Therefore some said of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was division among them." Again, driving home the fact that Jesus was causing division between those who believed in him versus those who do not believe in him. There's one more that we can use in John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. "There was division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?'" And so here we see another clash between those who believe in Christ, the fact that Christ can bring about sight to those who are blind, versus those who don't believe in Christ and think that he's mad, think that he actually has a devil within him. So as you look at this, so many people wrongly think love will keep us together. Now, if you're old enough like me, you can remember Captain and Tennille. They have that lovely song, "Love Will Keep Us Together." And as you look at that song, it's a great song. I love that song. But the truth of the matter is that love didn't keep them together. And in January 2014, Captain and Tennille decided that love could no longer keep them together, and they headed down the path to divorce. Court documents filed by Tony Tennille in Arizona say that her marriage to Daryl Dragon is irretrievably broken and cannot be reconciled. They had been married for 38 years. Love couldn't keep them together. You know, when we think about that, it's not love that keeps us together. We're to love one another. I'm not saying don't love one another, so don't take this the wrong way. But it's truth that keeps us together. For believers, it's the biblical truth, not truth as I see it, but truth as declared by the word of God. That's what will keep us together. But let me move on and give you the last point today. We can experience joy. Don't expect this world to complete our joy. John 15 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's the passage where Jesus gives the teaching on the vine and the branches. So Jesus says in verse number 10, John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we have our joy complete in Christ as we obey him. In Matthew 8:26, it says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" He's referring to the disciples. who woke him up when he's down at the bottom of the ship and the storm's coming through. They had little faith, and maybe today you have little faith. So I want to close with this exhortation. When we worry, we make God small and our problem big. Faith is that confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and His power, so that even when His power does not serve my end, my confidence in Him remains because of who He is. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall make your path straight. Oh, my friend, thank you for listening today. I pray that you are experiencing the joy of the Lord as you travel today. I pray that you will spread that joy wherever you go, because that's where our strength comes from. Thank you so much for listening today. I look forward to talking with you tomorrow. God bless you and have a godly day.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.